Just want to go over the first three real quick that we covered last week, so that those of you that were not here at least can be up to speed with the actual steps before we talk about them. What we're talking about is biblical-based recovery. And the reason why it's one of the reasons why it's so successful is because the 12 steps were, are supported by Scripture. And one thing that we looked at before we got started is Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, so will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, that it will not return to me void without accomplishing what I sent it out to accomplish, and go forth from my mouth, that it will not return to me empty without succeeding in the matter of which I sent it." So what we talked about was when we put ourselves in a position that's actually in the alignment of the Word of God, then the side effect of that would be succeeding. And we talked about early on AA in the creation of it all. In 1935, it took 4 years to produce 100 sober alcoholics. But then 15 years later, they had 100,000. So it grew. And we talked about seed time a couple weeks ago. The first three steps, the first step we covered was that we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol or drugs, that our lives had become unmanageable. The second step that we talked about was came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And then we covered the third step, which must be over here somewhere, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Now, we're going to pick up on step four today. And it says, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And before I go into the verses, I'd like to talk about this for a minute, because this is the uncomfortable thing that none of us really want to do. We don't want to sit here and pull out all of our imperfections in front of anyone else, or really even admit them to ourselves. Because it's easier to wake up throughout the day and look outward rather than inward, right? But to truly succeed, or to truly be real with myself, shouldn't I at least understand what's going on with my own self, in my own mind, in my own heart, with my own actions, before I point the finger at you, before I point the finger at the circumstances of my parents, my demographics of where I came from, and put all of that weight on everybody else, in order to truly understand who I am and where I am, no matter what's ever occurred to me, I have to be honest with myself. And that's what this is talking about. He said, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. That means everything's on the table. Anything, everything, day one, day, today's day, whatever it may be, all open and on the table. Verse, Joel 2:13 says, "And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Lamentations says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord." Now remember, Malachi 3:6 said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." We talked a little bit about that last week. If God doesn't change, and I sit here and I put all these theories and all these thoughts and all these gestures towards God, I have to understand who God is, really, because He doesn't change. So I can't bring Him down to my level. I can't make Him fit into my scenery so that way it all makes sense to me. I have to come to Him on His terms, because that's who He is. See? Ben doesn't have the power to control God, but God does have the power to work and change Ben. See? That's the difference. Where when I'm coming to God on God's table, He said, "Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord." How am I going to do that? Right? I'm going to get myself in an environment conducive to spirituality. I'll get myself an environment conducive to educational growth of my spirituality, so I know what I'm talking about. So then when I hear the word and it doesn't fit with me or what I'm doing, then I have to examine myself, probe myself, or allow myself to know, wait a minute, Ben, there's something wrong with you right here. Scripture's pointing that out. It's the Word of God. It might not be another man's opinion, but if it's gospel, then I have to accept it. Amen? I gotta be open-minded to when the Word begins to contradict who I am and what I do, I have to be open to that change. I gotta remain teachable so then I can grow. So then he says, rend your heart and not your garments. I love that. Because we're sitting here in this circle today and we're gonna talk and you can tell when we're gonna talk from my heart and tell you, my name's Ben. I've been in federal and state prisons my entire life. Never had an opportunity until God finally shined the light on me for some reason, wouldn't let me go. Amen. And then put me in this weird place where all of a sudden I can't hold it in anymore. Right? But what he's saying is, don't sit here and run your mouth about who you are or what you're doing. Be about it. Amen. Don't talk about it. Be about it. Rend your heart, not your garments. I don't want your money. I don't want your lip service. I want your soul. I want your honesty in the room, in the bedroom for God when you're by yourself. It's got nothing to do with me. Amen. You got nothing for me. It's all for God. Rend your heart, not your garments. You can't pay your way into heaven. A lot of times we'll talk to people that go to church every Sunday, do a lot for the community, da 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 da. But then you'll notice that everything else that they do doesn't quite fit with the Scripture. But in their mind, I'm a good guy. Well, a good guy don't get you into heaven. Amen? I don't knock on the door and say, hey, I'm a good guy, let me in. It's not about being good, it's about being saved. Amen? And Jesus came to save the sick, the lowly. Do we not recall that? Amen. He don't have standards. You don't have to a special shirt to come on and talk to God. You don't have to have a big house or a fancy car or anything. You need sincerity. Amen. So rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord. I love that. James 1:19 says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Got me right there. For the anger of a man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness and humility. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Amen. We're going to sit here on this verse for a minute. Quick to hear. I'm guilty of not doing that. Slow to speak. Definitely guilty of not doing that. Slow to anger. How many of you guys get that right there real quick? Right. Amen. Yes or no? I know. I live with me. I do too. I do too. I know. I'm aware. I got a radar. It goes off. I know. All of a sudden, I'm mad. You know, get away. Get away. But slow to anger. You know, so he says, for the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Amen. So I got to think about this for a minute and think to myself that with my lack of patience and my lack of patience with everyone else, what does that say about my need for patience from God? You know what I mean? Because I need that patience. I know that God's been patient with me. I live with me up until now. I need Him to be patient. Yes or no? But how can I expect Him to be patient with me if I'm not patient with you? Yes or no?
No, Ben, I used to try to fool myself with my temper by saying that, you know, it was righteous anger.
Righteous anger.
Righteous anger.
Yeah.
I'm a
It's a veil. It's a veil. I righteously beat them half to death. You know, it don't work. No, no, no. Slow to anger, he says. And he says, put all filthiness and all that remains wickedness, but in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. So, you know, I can sit here and I can hear this word all day long. So many times, you know, lip service, church service, things like that. I can go sit in front, but never really pay attention. And then I put my time in, I paid my dues, I left, I went and did the rest of the thing, and then never once showed the love of God to any other individual that I ran into the rest of the week. Because I put my time in for my hour and a half on Sunday and I'm saved, right? Who am I convincing? This is not a retirement program, right? This is progressive, measurable outcomes for a long-term growth in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which doesn't end. Because the goal is enter in with joy to your master, right? So I can't put in 150% effort and then retire on my faith. It's not going to work out. But I like what he says here, just to look at it a little closer. He said, receive the word in humility because it's able to save your soul. And he said, in another scripture, washing in the water of the word is able to save your soul. And when you guys talk about broken relationships, failed attempts at every single thing up until this point, and then maybe not now, maybe some progress right now, even for me, you got 40 years And of that 40 years, you may only measure 3 years of progress, right? Of initial progress. Of 40 years time that God has given me, you know what I mean? Maybe 5, 8, 6 years now. I'm getting old. 12. Jason gave me 12. You know, but think about that, you know? When you put yourself in the Word and you allow God to work into your life, He can rekindle old relationships that are destroyed. He can open doors that are permanently shut. He can create new doors in your life to go to new places. The long-term side effect is rekindling the faith of everything because it's able to save your soul. Think about that. Right? That's an amazing thing. So I could get myself involved with work. It can pay me all the money. I can buy all these nice things. But at the end of the day, I'm in bed at night. None of those things fill that void for me anymore. Right? None of them make me elevated like everything else I tried 89 times and over again and failed, right? That brought me elevated and low, elevated and low, elevated and low. The whole continues. Because He said, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so are the hearts of men. What's He told me? He said, if I give myself to sin, then I have to stuff that sin in my life to fill that void, to band-aid that hunger for that fill, to just keep stuffing it in to make me feel better, only to wake up and be what? Worst case scenario again? Again? To what? Just go do it again to feel better, to be worst case scenario again, until you finally hit the wall. That's what we're talking about with addiction. We were talking very closely about how it spins you. And one of the verses we were talking about a minute ago, last week, he says, don't look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smooth. At the last bite, it bites like a serpent and it strings like viper. Your eyes see strange things. He goes on and on and on. But at the end of the day, he's saying, stop glorifying your addiction. It's not great. It's terrible. Right? When I'm bored and I'm sitting at home and I want to continue to feed my addiction, it's a beautiful thing. Because my buddies are out there, my boys are out there, my high's out there, I gotta go get it, yes or no, right? You start thinking to myself, well, you know, I've been good this long, I deserve a chance to blow off some steam, and the devil starts kicking in, you've been working hard, you deserve to blow off some steam. Yes, I do, but look, yeah, and your boys are calling you, girls are calling, whatever it may be. Now all of a sudden you're looking at it when it's beautiful, when it's sparkling. He said, don't stare at it when it's pretty in the cup. Look at it at the end of the day when you did everything you said you were never going to do. When you broke every heart that everybody cared about you. When you failed yourself and can't stare at yourself in the mirror for more than 5 minutes. Stop looking at it like it's beautiful. Amen? Yes or no? Call it like it is. It's not pretty anymore, is it? Yes or no? Right? I know it wasn't pretty when I lived on noodle cups for 6 years. So what are you saying here? Right? I just kicked in. This is commissary. Right. Right. So he says, with humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. So that's the key. The key is really, I don't quite have to begin to understand it no matter what position I'm in. I only have to begin to put myself around it. I have to put myself in areas conducive to teach me this word and help me grow to bring me to that new place. Amen? So he says, somewhere in here, I lost my spot. Okay, James 1:19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We covered that, right? So prove yourselves doers of the word, not hearers who delude themselves. So in this portion of let us examine and probe our ways and then return to the Lord, if I'm hearing that scripture and it's convicting me to grow and make that new decision, I got to stop deluding myself that I'm going to get around to it. You know, because a lot of times we hear the word or we hear good direction and we have good intentions and we think in our mind, yes, that's great, but it disconnects from the part of where I'm actually doing it. Amen? Right? I mean, you get to the point where you say, well, that sounds good. You know, that sounds good, but if I'm not doing it, then it's not effective to me. I could listen to the greatest man or woman in the whole world give me the greatest advice that there possibly is, and I could accept understanding that advice, but if I don't implement that in my life, then it doesn't affect me. Right? It just fades away again. And step 5, he says, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Now this is tough to do. This is tough to do. Admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. So if I put myself on the table and I just said, for an example, what does this mean? What does this mean? What is the exact nature of my wrongs? Okay, well, I was a very violent man for a very long time who did a lot of prison time at where I broke the hearts of everyone that cared about me. And then they watched me fail time and time and time again. And they believe in me because I would always run good. You ever get that run good? 6 months, 1 year, 13 months, running good. But the problem is you just have no throttle, Governor. You'd open the throttle all the way and eventually you ran great, but you take 18 steps forward, 150 back. You know what I mean? I rode that for probably 30 years. You know, I did that. I went, ran great, built everybody's trust, get it all started. But as soon as everybody starts to think, yep, he's okay, brick wall. You know? So what's the exact nature of my wrongs? What's the end of it? Well, how did my kids feel when they grew up without me? Right? But I justify that. Why? But how? Because what's going on in my life right now is more important than their little lives, when if you would speak to me directly, they'd be the most important. Well, remember, we're not doing lip service anymore. Amen? Yes or no? We're not doing lip service. And my kids are the most important thing to me, but I'm spending all my time getting high and drinking. Are my kids the most important thing to me? So who am I fooling? Myself. Amen? So here's the exact nature of my wrongs. My kids grow up without me. Amen? It sucks. But you know what I've done today? I sucked it up. I stayed in the Word. I'm staying consistent. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I praise God that every single day today that they can look at me again and see me again and know that I'm going to be there for them. Amen? Because if you're here today, you got an opportunity to make that change. Amen? Think about it. So he says, admitted to God ourselves and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. James 5. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What did he say? He didn't say, well, what you've done today is too far. We're not going to forgive you. Did he say that? He didn't say that. He didn't even say what's the nature of what you did wrong. He just said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to start praying about it. I'm going to put it on the table. This is what I did wrong. I'm going to pray to you about it, God. I'm going to pray with another about it, God. And we're going to pray together and we're going to move forward. That's, he said, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, and the funny thing about this is if I go all the way back to Job, when Job went through all that, it was actually when he prayed for his brothers that God healed him. Amen. So you don't realize that about service. When you begin to get in service and you begin to serve others, you begin to pray for others, you begin to do things for others, that's when God looks down and starts looking at you. Amen? When you get your hands dirty and you start working in that ministry, that's when God starts focusing on you. That's an amazing thing to think about. Because many of us can't really get out of that shell of everything has happened to me and I'm stuck. You know, so many things have happened to me. I'm stuck. I can't think about you. Look at my life. I work 16 hours a day. I got 3 kids. Bills are going backwards. Health is going south. What time I got for you right now? But that's not how God thinks. God says, get in that ministry, and as you do for others, I'll do for you. Amen? That's a powerful way to spin that when you need help. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. Proverbs 28 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I have to stop right there. This is a perfect thing for the addict. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. So as long as I tell myself that I don't have a problem, as long as I hide it from you that I don't have a problem, as long as I continue to function in this facade that's all fake, I am not moving forward. Does everybody understand that? Amen. Amen? Amen. It's scriptural. He says, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I need compassion today. I don't know about you, but I need compassion. Amen? I want compassion in my life. I need compassion for my family. I need compassion for myself. I need God's patience. Then this tells me that this is what I need to do. Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. My vitality was drained away with the fever of the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time at when you may be found. This is such a powerful verse to think about. He's saying, if I keep that anger and that resentment and that addiction and all these things inside, he said, as long as I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. That's crazy. You think about harboring that, but that's not what we really want, right? Who doesn't want to move forward today? Who doesn't want to succeed today, right? But why would that make sense if I had to hide this sin in my life and keep this sin in my life that's tearing me apart? He said, the longer I held on to it, I just began to waste away. It was tearing me apart. But he said, my vitality was drained away with the fever of the heat of summer. You know when the heat beats on you and you feel like you just can't do nothing else, you got to sit down and relax? That's that pressure of that sin in your life. When you allow that sin to fester in your life, it gets you to the point of where you just feel dysfunctional and you can't succeed. That's David talking. But and he did something crazy. And he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time of when you may be found. Two things on the end of this verse. I'll confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. How many of us are waking up day in, day and out, still feeling bad for mistakes that we've done? Right? You wake up in the morning, you still feel bad about things that you've done. But God has the ability to reach into your life and remove the guilt of that sin so you can start fresh again, start clean again. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. But there's going to be a lot more learning along the way is where you find out how you can pay that back, you know, in service, really, love, right? Because we don't work for salvation, we work from salvation. Because God is so patient with me that He's brought me to this place. Now I want to work for God for you, amen? Not for this, I'm not achieving anything because I could never deserve it. I look at my criminal history, there's no way I've ever earned any peace or grace from anyone in this room, let alone God, the Savior Almighty. Amen? Amen? Right? I don't work for it. I work from it. And understanding that is that He said, forgive the guilt of my sin. You know what it's like to wake up and not feel bad anymore? To not hold that grudge against yourself anymore? To wake up clean and just say, I'm going to do everything I can within my power today to be exactly who I need to be without anything pulling me back. Amen? That's where we need to be. We need to wake up and be sad about yesterday or 2 months ago or 3 years ago. Today is a fresh day, right? He said that His graces are new with the morning dew, right? That every single day when we go outside and there's that moisture on the cars, there's moisture on the flowers, you know, just like that's there every single morning is God's grace and patience for us. That's amazing. But the other part of the verse says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Now, this is a very, very tough understanding to think about when you talk about verses because we love God's grace. I love God's grace. I want to continue to get away with it. I'm ornery, right? I know it. I've been ornery my whole life, but now I'm just like an ornery Christian, which kind of makes me really lame. But I'm going to tell you, you know, when you think about this, what if there was a point at where I was going down the road that I've always been going down, and then all of a sudden God couldn't be found anymore? What if God said, you know what, Ben? Here's all my grace for you. It's laid out for 42 years, but in 42 years and 3 days, I didn't accept it. But when I looked for it, it wasn't there anymore. I would hate for that to be the reality for me. Amen. Yes or no? I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want that. I would want, he says, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time of when you may be found. That to me says that he may not be found. I worry about that. Okay, step 6. He says, we are entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of characteristics. This is also a tough step. We are entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of characteristics. Now think about this. If God put an open deal on the table to us today and said, I'm going to take all this negativity away from you. Are you ready to hand it over? Are you ready right now to hand it over? That's what he's saying. Because a lot of us will say, God, just take this from me. Take it, God. Take this from me. Take it. But what's the problem? I'm not going to let go because I'm in charge and I know how to handle this. I've been dealing with this for 35, 40 years. I don't want to hand it to God because then I'm not in control of it anymore. He said, are we entirely ready to have God remove these defects and characteristics? Then another thing is when I give it to God and He's hanging on to it for a minute and things don't seem to go my way, you're not doing anything with that, God. You know what I mean? I got to take the reins. I got to fix this again. You know what I mean? Am I entirely ready to stop screwing this up? Am I entirely ready of not going in and have to answer for myself in courtrooms when people got more charge over my life than I do? Am I entirely ready to be able to look at my family in the eyes and know that I'm telling them the truth when I'm looking at them? To know that they know that I'm telling the truth when I'm looking at them. Amen? Am I entirely ready to take this leaf, this new challenge? What does the Word say? The Word says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So here's the deal. This is awesome because David says, I'm not quite sure if everything in me is correct. So this is what I'm going to pray about. I think I'm on a good path. I think I'm moving in the right direction, but I'm not quite sure, right? Because I know that I'm me. So I know that there's got to be something messed up about me. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Try me. That's a tough prayer. That's a tough, try me. I'm not praying that right now. I've got enough trials. But David said, try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be a hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. So he's saying, put me to the test, God. Bring me to the light. And then when I fail, bring me to the right direction. Continue to lead and guide me and work with me on my own defects. I'm aware that I'm defective. So light it up so I'm aware so I can grow from that. 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And this is amazing. When we're sincere with the Lord and we accept Jesus Christ in our life and we're in the room on our knees all by ourselves with nobody else around and shut the door and we put that and we accept that salvation, the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. The end of the verse says, and He remembers them no more. And I love the way that God forgives, because He don't forgive like we forgive. We forgive like, as soon as you do something else, I'm going to bring it right back up. Right? Right? I know a list of every single thing that you've done for how many years, and the minute you do something wrong, I'm right on you. You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that. Like, you know, I can hear that at home right now. But, sorry, baby. <yeah. laughs> If she's listening. But God doesn't forgive like that. He said, as far as the east is from the west, I forgive your sins and remember them no more. So when God takes it back off the table, He's not holding you accountable for that. He cleansed it. It's over with. We're new. You remember we woke up new the other day? We were just talking about this, starting out fresh. God's not holding an accountability record on us when we accept salvation. It's over with. It's clean. It's over. See, I might not have the ability to backtrack 10 years and make right all the things that I've done wrong, but God has that ability. Amen. It may not be beneficial for me to backtrack 10 years and go try to apologize to somebody who would never want to see my face again. Right? But I can pray and understand that God has the ability to work with them. And you never know what happened later down the road if I'm staying in that word. But God's not holding a grudge. And therefore, that could teach us a lot about forgiveness too. Amen. We need to use that as an example when we begin to forgive. And so Isaiah 58 says, is this not... Oh, I love this. Listen to this. He says, is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked, cover him, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break through like the dawn. Your recovery will be speedily forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And you think about this, and we're going to hang on this, and we're going to stop after this. But he says, is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bonds of yoke? Now, Tiffany, didn't you say that I was locked up? I did 40 days. Now I got 40 days sober. I did, 6 years, right? So, and I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking about God working in my life during this time when I was locked up reading it, and it just spoke to me that sometimes prison is definitely not the worst case scenario, right? Sometimes being locked up isn't the worst outcome. It's not. It wasn't for me. It was the redirection for the entire future of my family. Praise God. Amen. Right? It was a long time. It was uncomfortable. We struggled. Don't get it wrong. But at the end of the day, to use that to break those bonds of wickedness, to break those bonds of yoke and to let the oppressed go free. Who's the oppressed? I'm the oppressed. Amen. We're the oppressed. Amen. And if he can use that fast, that break, that time frame to hold us accountable, to take a step back from all that wickedness in our lives and label it for what it truly is and set us free, wouldn't you want that? Amen. Wouldn't that be a positive thing? Because he says right here, once you begin to become active in your faith, he says, so what's he do? He doesn't focus on the individual anymore. He focuses on what the individual is doing. And he says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring homeless into the house. Cover the naked. Feed the hungry. You know, not to guard yourself from your own flesh. Stop living for the me, 2016 microwave generation. I got to have it right now. And start doing something for the community. Amen. Start doing something for your home. Start doing something for the community. Start doing something for the church. And as you begin to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you know, bring in the homeless, then God begins to touch you. And what's he say? He says, then your light will break through like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's amazing. Amen. So I've gone from a hopeless addict to a functioning person trying to learn right and wrong, walking in God's footsteps, getting my hands dirty in service, trying to help others, right? I'm starting out. I'm fresh. I'm just trying to be active in the faith. And what he said is I put my action in this faith, then all of a sudden, like the break of dawn. Anybody ever seen the sun come up over the trees and whoosh, it lights the whole yard, right? You seen it? Everybody watched the sunrise before? Amen. He's talking about your recovery. He's talking about the progression of where you want to be today because you're in the Lord. Amen. What an amazing promise for him to offer to us. Right? Amen. So that next week, we're going to pick up on verse 7. Amen. All right, let's pray.